welcome to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was given on January 4th, 2015 by Pastor Phil Henry. It is a continuation in sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. The sermon's text is Luke 19, 1 through 10. The sermon's title is Salvation Has Come to This House. Thank you for listening.
This is the beginning of a new year for us, and it's a good time to take stock and join a gym. Imagine if when you got to LA Fitness, which I guess is opening up an office in Glassboro, imagine you got there and they said, no, you don't qualify. You're not good enough to join LA Fitness. And you might feel that way because Hans and Franz, who were signing you up, sort of, you know, make you feel a little bit awkward in more ways than one. But that is not the point of a gym, is to reject people who don't qualify. All they really want to know is if you've got a valid credit card, right? They don't care what shape your body is. In fact, that's the idea of a gym, is to get you to the place, whatever ideal shape that might be. I was thinking about this because New Year's is also a time when people don't just resolve to get back to the gym. Some people actually resolve to get back to God in the new year. In fact, I preached at my funeral sermon. I said, you probably made, this is yesterday, and then I thought about just preaching that sermon this morning. I may preach it sometime in the coming weeks, but I said, you may be guilty, like the Jews in Jesus' day, of making some assumptions about Jesus. I would like you to take this opportunity that has brought us together, i.e. the funeral, and consider whether or not you've made some false assumptions about Christ, and maybe even in this new year, resolve to reconsider Jesus. People do, at this time of year, think about, you know, I really need to get back to God. I need to get back to the church. Even if they have misunderstandings or misconceptions about the church. Well, as people resolve to get back to God or get back to their church, imagine if at the door we're met and we say, okay, are you going to give a certain amount of money? Have you been reading your Bible? Are you actively involved in building your marriage if you're married, or witnessing to your colleagues at work or whatever? Oh, no. Sorry, you're not qualified. No, the whole point of church, isn't it? Have you heard this? It's not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. This is the gym for your spiritual life. This is this event on Sundays, and then the things that we do throughout the week are what we do to get in shape, to get to where we need to be. And so the theme of my message this morning is along those lines, namely, Jesus is the one that makes you fit for the kingdom of God. We don't have to go through a program to get ready to get into the kingdom of God. The old Puritans used to call that mistake preparationism. That until you were just right, then you were then worthy. So, as we think about this theme, we come to a remarkable story of a conversion in the Bible, the conversion of Zacchaeus in Luke 18. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke 18, or rather Luke 19. And let's notice how throughout this conversion story, and by conversion I mean where Zacchaeus is about as clearly as we get in the Bible, a story of a man coming from being lost to being saved, to being converted. In fact, Jesus specifically says that salvation has come to this house in our text. So let's see how Jesus, throughout the story, is the one who makes you fit for the kingdom of God. This is God's word in Luke chapter 19. I'll read 1 through 10. As Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. On account of the crowd, he could not, because he was was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when the crowd, and probably his disciples as well, saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of the man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." O Lord, as we now turn our attention to not only the reading of your word, but its explanation, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations, thoughts, hopes of every one of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, and that you would enable us to give ear, for you are speaking to us, and you desire us to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Typically, when people think about a conversion, it's something that they do, that it's a decision that a person makes. I'm actually arguing that it's Jesus who makes you fit for the kingdom of God, that though you may make choices and you may have actions and you may make plans to resolutions even to make spiritual changes in your life, in fact, it is the Lord who is at work in making you fit for his kingdom. And we see that in this story, that on the surface of it, Zacchaeus is kind of actively seeking out Jesus. But behind the scenes, I'm arguing that it's really the Lord who is at work there. Look first of all then at the call. Jesus' powerful call makes you fit for the kingdom of God. The story actually begins with the healing of blind Bartimaeus in the end of Luke 18, and it's outside the city of Jericho. Jesus is journeying from Galilee to Jerusalem, and it's a journey in Luke's gospel that started around Luke 9 and actually ends here. So we have come, in a sense, out of Galilee and out of the whole realm of all the events that took place in that part of Israel, ancient Palestine. And now we are in the suburbs of Jerusalem. Jericho is a large city about 15 to 20 miles outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus is now quite close to his destination, and this is officially a transition point in Luke's narrative. Jericho is a famous city for trade, and historians say that this new Jericho, of course the old Jericho was destroyed in the Old Testament, but the new Jericho was apparently a city of palms. And Jesus is actually passing through Jericho here. We see that in our passage. He entered Jericho, 19 verse 1, and was passing through the city. He's en route to his eventual destination. And in this city of Jericho, which is a large commercial city, great crowds are gathering around him. Word has spread that he actually claims to be the Messiah, the Son of God. He's claimed that the kingdom of God has come in his person. And so people are beginning to get excited about it, because the king goes to the capital city, doesn't he? He goes to Jerusalem, and that's where Jesus is headed. Now there's a man who lives in Jericho in the meantime, whose name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is an interesting name. We'll see it come up later in my message, but it comes from the Hebrew word Zacchai, which means righteous. So here is a man whose name means righteous, is the chief tax collector, or the collector of revenue on behalf of the occupying enemy empire, Rome. And he's a Jew. He's a son of Abraham. And Zacchaeus does his job very well. And it's done very well for him, too, because our text tells us that he is a rich man. So in doing his job, in collecting revenue, he is free, as I think I've mentioned before, on the tax collector. He's free to collect as much of an extra share as he needs. And the people of Judea and larger Israel can't really argue, because they are under a foreign power. You can't debate this. He's been deputized by Rome to collect Rome's revenue and whatever else he needs to make his life comfortable. And so Zacchaeus has done so with great vigor. Now, why is this righteous man, righteous Zacchaeus, who is actually not righteous at all, why is he interested in Jesus? The story doesn't tell us. Here's what we know. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. That's all we know. Why would this guy want to meet the man who claims to be the Jewish Messiah? Just think about it. What might be his motive? Here's what I came up with. Curiosity. This is a celebrity. He wants to see this guy. He's heard a lot about him, echoes, rumors, so forth, headlines, gossip. But what if there's a deeper reason? What if not only hearing about the rumor of Jesus, what if Zacchaeus has actually heard about some of the teachings of Jesus? So he's not just kind of curious from a human standpoint. He's spiritually curious. What if in hearing these little snippets of some of Jesus' teaching and preaching and instruction, Zacchaeus is curious as to whether this man might be able to address the deepest need in his life? Now, my guess, he's not thinking, this man will be able to address the deepest need in my life. He's probably like, I've never heard that before. You know what that's like. Where you step into something curious, interested, as we like to say sometimes, your curiosity is piqued. But you're not quite sure why. And the more you get into it, the more you realize, God's trying to teach me something here. Maybe you've had that experience. Whatever the reason, we don't really know, but we do know that because of the crowds and because of the fact that he's a small man, he couldn't see Jesus. Now, I am officially average height, 5'10.5". I don't know, maybe the average height of an American male is 5'9.5", but I'm right in there. Size 9, 9.5 shoes, sometimes 10, you know how that works. So if you're an American male and you're shorter than me, then you're shorter than average. And a lot of guys are taller than me too. I'm kind of right in the middle, so I wind up looking up at many men. Zacchaeus was a small man though. Small enough to not just be a little shorter than whatever the average height of a Jewish male in the first century was. I don't know. I didn't do that research. But let's say that the height was a little shorter than it is today. Let's say it was 5'8", 5'7.5". Maybe Zacchaeus was 5'5", 5'4". Maybe he's 5'2". He's a short man. And so, in a large crowd, if you're short, what is your feeling? It's like you're jumping up and trying to see over shoulders and pushing through and trying to get to the front. You know, when you take a picture, we put the shorter people in front and put the tall people in the back. Because if you have the tall people in the front, you can't take the picture of the smaller people. This isn't difficult. So Zacchaeus is a short man. He is of small stature. In the words of the Vacation Bible School song, he's a wee little man. A wee little man is he. And he wants to see Jesus. So what would you do? You're a small man, and you're there's a massive throng. This is a concert. This is hundreds of people, maybe more, crowding around the rabbi, Jesus, and you want to see him. So he goes, runs ahead. It's the parade route, right? And he runs ahead, and he finds a spot along the route that he knows they're going, and he climbs a tree. from that vantage point, he is waiting for the crowd to come around the corner. And as the crowd turns the corner, as we might imagine, Zacchaeus is watching from a distance. Can you see it? Hundreds, maybe even thousands of people in a road race at the start of a race. It's packed in. You can hardly move. I used to run road races. I don't really run them anymore. I talk about the glory days when I used to run them. Anyway, so you're packed in at the starting line of a large race, and people can hardly move. But there's one guy that's moving through that, and people are moving around him. And then there's a dozen or so men and their companions kind of following. And the people that can't get close to the rabbi are talking to Peter or Bartholomew or John or James. And there's a large group of women that were traveling with them too. So there's a group of about 30 people that are basically moving through this large crowd. And Zacchaeus is seeing this crowd turn around the corner in the city. And he's up in a tree. And he sees all eyes are on Jesus. And who knows? You know Jesus' way. He would touch people and he would embrace people and people would come up to him and he would probably pray for people, right? Or a word. I imagine the Lord smiling. I imagine him engaging in some serious conversations for maybe a block or two. So as he comes around, Zacchaeus is kind of seeing this scene form. And then he passes under the tree. Do you think Zacchaeus is prepared for this moment? Zacchaeus. Can you imagine that? The Lord Jesus Christ looks up into the tree. There may have been other people in trees, I don't know, but he calls out one guy by name. And not only that, he says, I must stay at your house today. The one who seeks Jesus discovers something very surprising. He is being sought. This Greek word must is important in this connection. It signifies a strong and certain outcome. I must. It's as if to say, I have been waiting for this moment for your whole life. The day is today. Today. By the way, we don't pick this up, but this word today only appears in Luke when there is a kind of a weighty moment at hand. Today. It's not like, hey, what are you doing today? It's not that kind of a today. It's more like, I must stay at your house today. This is your big day. Kind of today. And so Zacchaeus says, he hears from Jesus, today the rabbi is coming to my house. Sounds like the Lord is seeking Zacchaeus. Jesus, while Zacchaeus was seeking the Lord, Jesus clearly had designs that Zacchaeus didn't even realize. Have you experienced this? A good friend of mine from the South, he calls his dad Daddy, even to this day. He says, Daddy always had a saying. There's a bigger story here, son, than you realize. Daddy always had a saying. There's a bigger story here, son, than you realize. Have you ever found yourself in such a situation that it seemed just too strange to be an accident? You just happen to be in the right place at the right time with the right people. The Lord, before revealing himself to people, one commentator said, frequently communicates to them a secret desire by which they are led to him before they even know it. Frequently, God leads us to himself before we even realize he's doing so. Zacchaeus knows he's seeking Jesus. What he doesn't know is that he's been seeking Jesus his whole life. Even in his sin. Even in his rebellion. and the accident of him being a small man and unable to see, even to his biology, friends, was designed by the Lord for this moment. This moment, this day, this today. In the whole drama of finding Zacchaeus, even Zacchaeus's interest, even if it was just on the level of gossip. And so we have a very interesting contrast that is set up for us in this story. And I've spent some time describing it in detail because I want you to see the great difference between this rich ruler, a ruler of collecting taxes, and the rich ruler that we learned about in Luke 18. Our first rich ruler goes and seeks Jesus. But in his seeking Jesus, we know his motivation. He's looking for affirmation that he's a pretty good guy. In the first rich ruler, he is seeking Jesus because Jesus is kind of is the last step in his self-made process of proving that he is worthy of God. I get the sense that in Zacchaeus' case, it's the opposite. He is also a rich ruler, but in seeking Jesus, Jesus is his last hope. What a difference. What a difference. In this regard, I think in Zacchaeus, we see a fulfillment of the promise of the Lord gave about seeking, which we read earlier in Luke 11. And I tell you, Jesus says, "And ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then," Jesus continues, "who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus is never sought in vain by those who want to find him. And here's the amazing truth. Even if you don't know what you're seeking. I love the saying that Jesus is the only way to God. But there are many ways to Jesus. And Chesterton is famous for saying that when a man walks up to the door of a brothel, a house of prostitution, he's looking for God. The idea is that whatever takes us to Jesus, whether it's a relationship or an addiction or work, we have to run out of that thing. And when we run out of it, the only option that we have left is Christ. I think that's what has happening to Zacchaeus. It's certainly what has happened in my life. It's interesting, the saying, curiosity killed the cat, right? Well, in Zacchaeus' case, curiosity actually brings him life. He's curious about Jesus. We're not sure why. But the end result of his curiosity isn't death, but life, eternal life. The good news is that the one who seeks you, and even you might not even want to seek him, is Jesus. And he already knows everything about you. He knows your name. He knows where you live. And he's planning to spend today at your house. He is. How different this is from our relationship with other people. I think most of us as humans spend most of our time trying to hide from other people. We don't tell them our name. We don't tell them where we live. And we certainly don't tell them what we struggle with. Because what do people do with that information? You've heard of identity theft, right? They steal it. Even people who aren't, trying to get you to buy into some Nigerian investment scheme, even regular people are stealing your identity because they take pieces and parts of you and they don't do it justice by it. And so we learn, once bitten, twice shy. We learn to hide ourselves. We learn to cover ourselves, to protect ourselves. But Zacchaeus, in meeting Jesus, is finding out that the one who seeks to know him is one who truly loves him. Sin and all, Jesus loves Zacchaeus. I find it interesting, I'll get to this in a moment, but Jesus didn't say, I'm coming to your house today, but you need to run home real quick and get it cleaned up and get some food for me. And I'll actually be there in a week. I'm just giving you a heads up here. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm coming to your house today. While we were yet sinners, we read in Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. I love the hymn. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Tarry means wait. Jesus didn't say, get your life cleaned up, get things straightened out, settle some debts, and then we'll come and have a meal together. He says, no, I love you. I'm coming to your house today. Of course, in the ancient Near East, if you went to someone's house, it was like family. You're treated like family. And so in this statement, Jesus is essentially claiming Zacchaeus as a brother, the righteous one who has never sinned, embraces the one who has the name of righteous, right? But has never done anything righteous in his life. Also in that same hymn, we sing this, all the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him, and this he gives you. The need that Jesus, that Zacchaeus feels, is actually given to him by the one he hasn't even seen yet. This gnawing in his heart, his desire, his questions, his troubled sleep, his difficulty in accepting the religion of the Pharisees, and yet his guilt and his sense of shame for his behavior of extorting and stealing from his fellow countrymen. Well, in this first point, we're talking about the fitness of the kingdom of God and how the call actually makes Zacchaeus prepared. It actually goes and creates the very thing that Zacchaeus needs. What about you? If you believed this, if you believed that Jesus was at work in your life even before you realized it, how would your life be different? Well, as I thought about it for myself, you know, I think I would see events in my life differently. I wouldn't take them with so much anxiety or hostility. But I recognize that in every event in my life, Jesus is seeking me out. That's what Romans 8:28 means. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so I would also give God credit, and I think you would too, if you recognize this, you'd give God credit more in the details of your day-to-day. You'd say, thank you, Lord, more. You'd see him more often. You'd recognize his hand in the details of your life. I think you would also be, kinder to yourself. Jesus knows you're not a perfect museum saint. You wouldn't be so hard on yourself. You wouldn't beat yourself up so much. You wouldn't be so critical of yourself. You'd recognize that God is at work in all of your circumstances, including your failures. Remember, Zacchaeus was not a respectable man, and yet Jesus designed that whole day in some ways around, who knows, maybe in the divine mind of God, the reason they passed through Jericho was for Zacchaeus, that one sheep that had gone astray. And if you're seeking to get closer to Jesus this year or making a new profession of faith, you wouldn't wait, but you'd respond quickly to his call, that today call. So we're talking about fitness for the kingdom. And Zacchaeus is a great example of this because while he was seeking Jesus, Jesus was actually seeking him and had plans for him that he didn't even know about. Also, in terms of fitness for the kingdom, secondly, Jesus makes a royal invitation. This is a royal invitation, my second point. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Has anyone ever come up to you and invited themselves over to your house? I think I may have done this for a couple of you, actually, now that I think about it. Zacchaeus' response is to show that he is ready and willing to obey the command of the Lord. Now listen to what I said. He is ready and willing to obey the command of the Lord. This is not an Evite. Yes, no, maybe. It's not like, Zacchaeus, would you consider having me over if it were? works out for your schedule. Check with the wife, the kids, see what's on the daytimer for tomorrow, and if it all works out, let's have lunch, okay? No, this is, I must stay. You need to hear this in Jesus saying, I will stay. I'm coming. That's why I said it's a royal invitation. Can you hear King Jesus issuing a command? This thought has really gripped me in this text. I hope it's helpful to you. He quickly comes down from the tree. Do you see that? He hurries. And he accepts and meets Jesus with joy. So it's never a thought in his mind to say no. It never occurs to him that this is maybe yes, maybe no. This is not like Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. Maybe I'll accept him. Maybe I'll just continue hellbound in my sin. It isn't that. No, this is King Jesus breaking the door down, grabbing Zacchaeus and saying, I'm coming over today. And Zacchaeus is going, awesome. What's happening to me? I don't know, but it's good. Part of what grips me with this point is a verse that's beyond the scope of our passage, but in the context, Luke 19:11. Look at that in your Bibles. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. What's happening, if you remember, is that Jesus is going to Jerusalem as king. And everybody around him thinks that it's an imminent kingdom, that it's coming now, i.e. the overthrow of the Roman rule. Here's the king, he's going to Jerusalem, and there it will happen. The king is going to make his move. So as Jesus is bound for Jerusalem, he is like a king or a president elect, you see? And he's headed for his inauguration. It's a done deal. People are talking to him, treating him, revering him as a king. Most people. He's the heir apparent. As such, King Jesus is exercising here his royal prerogative. He's commandeering Zacchaeus' house. He's going and taking it over. In the Old Testament, the warning given to the people through Samuel about a king was this. If you appoint a king for yourself like the other nations, beware. He's going to take the best of your flocks, the best of your lands, the best of your sons, the best of your daughters, so on and so forth. All that's going to belong to him. Oh no, we want a king. That's what kings do. They take. And this king is taking. Now, what can we compare this to? What's an analogy? How is this like anything in our lives? Well, eminent domain. In modern society, although we hold this cherished notion of private property, there are circumstances in which the civil magistrate, the local government or state or federal government, can negotiate with private property holders for their property. And there are terms and laws and so forth, and you may think that's abused. You may think it's awesome. That's not the point. The point is this. The rules of a commonwealth indicate that there are times and circumstances when the governing authorities may take property. Sometimes that property that's taken had no value before. It's in the middle of a swamp, and they're putting a highway through it. All of a sudden, it's valuable. And so people in the eminent domain debate talk about fair market value for this stuff. This man's house is a swamp. Zacchaeus himself lives in the swamp. He is of no value. He is a notoriously worthless man. He is a famous sinner. And Jesus comes as the king and says, au contraire, mon frère, your house, and in fact, you are of great value. I'm taking your house. It's precious to me. I'm coming over today. That's the way it is with his royal invitation. Imagine if you got a memo that your house was the place that a governor or the mayor or the president wanted to stay. Imagine the flurry of activity. Zacchaeus is given an unprecedented and, I believe, totally unexpected opportunity to host the king in his house. And he's thrilled. He's overwhelmed. He is joyful. I thought about this analogy. If your favorite rock star is in town and he or she needs a ride to the airport and calls you, "I'm going to the airport today and you're going to be my driver." Really? This is like the woman who lost a coin and rejoiced when it was found. It's like the father who rejoiced when his son came home, except in this case, it's Zacchaeus who's rejoicing because he discovered that the king sought him out. Well, how does this change our lives if we believe this royal invitation? I think if you believe this, then you wouldn't just treat the word of Jesus as this optional thing. You'd accord it as the word of a king. Because the fact is this, whether you accept his invitation or not, doesn't change the fact that he has every claim on your life. And so if you reject his invitation, reject it, you are a rebel to the king. You're not an autonomous agent with free will who's just deciding his own fate in the universe. You're an enemy to the king. I think you'd see that. I also think you would recognize the joy of Zacchaeus more in your life. That as this king comes and makes claims on things in your life, the eminent domain issue, there are things you know that you have that he wants. You wouldn't grudgingly give them up. "But Lord, it's my house. I had the whole day planned for myself, and now you're ruining my schedule." Instead, you would treat these encounters with Jesus, where he surprisingly intrudes upon your life, as Zacchaeus did, with joy. And do you know why Zacchaeus responded with joy here? He responds with joy because he knows he is a sinner. He knows he is undeserving, as the old pastors would say, of even the least of all your tenderest mercies. And because he knows himself, because he has been given an awareness of himself, he immediately responds with joy. The people who don't respond with joy to Jesus' royal invitations are people who think they themselves are king. That is the truth. I love the song by Matt Redman, "Worship Starts with Seeing You." There's something about seeing Jesus that changes Zacchaeus. So, thirdly, I'm not sure before he saw Jesus and before Jesus invited him that Zacchaeus was this joyful guy. But there's something about the sight of the Lord as he came around the corner. And I don't think he had a halo, but I think there was something magical about that moment. And when Jesus called Zacchaeus' name, that's when I think the change happened. In seeing Christ and in hearing Christ's voice, Zacchaeus worshiped. And his first act of worship was to hurry down the tree. So if you believe that, the life change point here is you would hurry down the tree. You would hurry down the tree. My last point this morning is not only a royal invitation and a sovereign call, but Jesus pronounces salvation on the house of Zacchaeus. Verse 6 of my text says, "So he hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully." And when they saw it, I mentioned in my scripture reading, that's probably the crowd, probably the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in the crowd, but I think also the disciples here are included. They all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus says, here's the pronouncement, today salvation has come to this house? You know, we've been wrestling for several weeks with this question, who gets saved? Who is it that gets saved? Jesus has told us in Luke 18 that only little children are saved. He tells us that those who are persistent in their prayer are saved. He tells us those who humble themselves will be exalted. He tells us then that those who are bold in their faith, like the blind beggar who are calling out to Jesus all the more loudly, those are the ones that are saved. And I think there's actually a juxtaposition here. I mentioned it earlier in my message. I think the blind beggar is an example of that little child who is ignorant in the sense of everyone else's opinion. And I think Zacchaeus is an example of the rich ruler who doesn't walk away unjustified. So by pronouncing salvation, we see that not only is Zacchaeus made fit for the kingdom of God, he is assured of his fitness of the kingdom of God. Assurance. Assurance of one's salvation is the evidences that exist in a person's life. Think of it this way. That we know we are saved because the Bible says so. But in our own mind, we're assured of that salvation because we see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, i.e. good works, aren't the basis, as some would say, the foundation of our salvation. They're the fruits of it. But without the fruits of it, it calls into question the foundation, doesn't it? So Zacchaeus actually makes repentance in this passage. He actually makes a public statement of repentance. It's public. He stands, and that's an important word in our passage. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord. It's as if he hears the complaints over here, and he sees Jesus, and the echo of Jesus' invitation is over here. And he stands and he says, wait, here's the way it is. And he makes a public statement of his repentance, and he's specific. He doesn't just say, I'm going to do better, Lord. I can do so much better. But he says, here's exactly how I'm going to do better. He says, the half of my goods I give to the poor, firstly. And then if I've defrauded anyone anything, I restore it fourfold. And then he's very thorough in his repentance, too. He's not stingy. The law would require a certain thing in this circumstance. It doesn't require him to give half his goods to the poor. And Zacchaeus does so. Of course, he's a rich man, so half of a rich man's estate, half of Bill Gates' estate makes most people richer than they would ever imagine. So it's not like he's now poor. But half of his goods he gives to the poor. And out of the other half then, so that's a lot. He didn't have to do that. And out of the other half then, he makes restitution for his crimes. And the restitution is, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, the law requires, in the cases of violent robbery, paying four or five times what was taken. So if you rob an individual of his sheep, you owe him four. That's what the law said. But in the case of ordinary, run-of-the-mill dishonesty, you pay back what was taken, and you add 20% to it. So what Zacchaeus is saying is, I don't even care what you think about what I did. It may have been ordinary, run-of-the-mill honesty. It may have been the worst thing in the world. I'm going to go to the maximum penalty prescribed in the Mosaic law, and I'm going to give back four times everything that I took. So Zacchaeus is thorough in his repentance. He's not stingy in his repentance. And these resolutions of public, specific, and thorough repentance can only be explained because he had come into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus, Messiah King, had taken over his heart. As I mentioned, these things are not things that save him. Zacchaeus isn't saved by his good works. But apart from Zacchaeus responding in these ways, Could Jesus really say, today salvation has come to this house? Do you see the tension there? The way we know salvation has come to this house is because Jesus said so. But because Jesus said so, we know that it's come and we can see it in Zacchaeus' life. Without that, Zacchaeus might have heard. Zacchaeus might have even understood. He might even at one level have believed. As the Bible says, even the demons believe and shudder. But from the perspective of Judaism, Zacchaeus going to the uttermost lengths to regain his full legal status as a God-honoring son of Abraham is proof that salvation has come to his house. He's left his sinful way of life behind him. He's burned all of his bridges. He canceled his Netflix account. He cut up his credit cards. He quit his job. And he's now devoted to doing whatever it is that the Lord wants him to do. How about you? What's the life change point here? Well, I think people will often misunderstand repentance. One way to misunderstand repentance is that we repent in order for Jesus to love us. That's the wrong order, and that's not the order that we see here. We see that Jesus embraces Zacchaeus, and it's out of that embrace that flows a desire to leave his old way of life. The second misunderstanding is the opposite one, is this, that if Jesus loves me, then I don't need to repent. After all, he's paid for my sins. But even in the Lord's Prayer, which Luke tells us in Luke 11, teaches us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins every day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. No, definitely repentance is part of the package. Knowing that God loves us is the motivation for it, but it doesn't excuse it as being optional. So in Mercy Hill, we talk about something called a credible or a believable profession of faith. How do we know that you're saved? How do we know that you belong to God? Well, certain things are true of the Christian. Certain things are evidenced in a Christian's life. Certain things show that God is at work in your life in a believable way. I read the Bible consistently and do so prayerfully and by the power of the Holy Spirit. If so, that's evidence that God is at work in your life. I pray specifically for circumstances that I face each day, and I pray that the people I meet in my life will grow closer to Him and that God would use me to help them in their growth. I actively fight against sin. I keep myself from situations in which I am tempted to sin. I seek the help of other Christians in my struggle against my fleshly desires, and I take their input seriously, especially the people that I know will challenge me. And I make the ordinances of God a priority on the whole, the word, sacrament, prayer, and public worship. The Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. So the newness of our life in Christ is evidence that he has changed us. And it comes out of a gratitude. Zacchaeus is extremely grateful and thankful here. He hurried and came down and received him joyfully. It reminds me of Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits that he has given to me? Where Isaiah's response to the call was this: Here am I, Lord. Send me. Do with me whatever you will. I am your servant. Zacchaeus is pronounced as being saved or having salvation come to his house when overwhelmed by Christ coming to him. Christ came to him, and overwhelmed by that honor, Zacchaeus gives Jesus carte blanche authority in his life. So repentance and faith do begin in the heart. This is a matter of spiritual change, invisible change, but they do work themselves out into our lives. Repentance should be proven with our good works. Increasing hatred of sin, increasing love for the Lord and the Lord's word and the Lord's ways. Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, let those who steal no more, but work hard with their hands so that they may have something to share with those who are in need. So, if you repent of stealing, and the prior text there in Ephesians 4 is that we are once in darkness, but now we are light. So we shift it. There's a shift there. We're new creatures. And he says, here's what this looks like. If you struggle with stealing, stop stealing now and work hard so that you can share with those who are in need. That's what Zacchaeus has done. There's great hope here for those of us who struggle with habitual sins, that Jesus has these plans for us, that he wants to make us new. It's glorious and gracious of God to give us everything that we need to make us fit for his kingdom when he seeks us out, even before we realize it, when he commandeers our lives in such an amazingly attractive and winning way, irresistible, we might even say. And then when he pronounces salvation on our imperfect lives, and in that pronouncement, I think, calls forth the very fruits that we desire to have as glorious testimonies and trophies to his grace. Jesus had contact with Zacchaeus, and this contact made Zacchaeus fit for the kingdom of God, this great conversion story. And as ridiculous as it sounds that you'd be refused membership to a health club because you're not in good enough shape, I think many of us adopt that mindset when it comes to God. We're not good enough for God because we're not close enough to him. We don't believe enough. We don't trust enough. We don't obey enough. We don't whatever. Not Zacchaeus. He was unfit. He was simple. He was a famous sinner, and he certainly was uncertain. But upon hearing the call of the king, he came with joy and responded with repentance and faith. That's what we're called to do. And that's what we're called to help other people do. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for Zacchaeus, this remarkable story, such a precious tale of a man whose life was changed by this seemingly chance encounter with Jesus Christ. And yet we know, many of us from personal experience, certainly the text bears this out, that it was not a chance or an accident that these two men met each other on this day. That this was the day of salvation for Zacchaeus, planned from the foundation of the world. Perhaps for some listening this morning, this is also a day of salvation. They didn't plan on being here, that they were invited, they came at the last minute. For others, Lord, perhaps they have been challenged to make good on the encounter that they had with Jesus Christ, that you met some here, called them out of the tree or wherever they were, they received you joyfully, but the fruits or evidences of repentance have been lacking. What a wonderful opportunity you have given us this morning to resolve to return to you. You have paid it all to him I owe. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus met Zacchaeus on the way to Jerusalem, where he would hang on a cross and die. And that in welcoming Zacchaeus to himself, he was saying, in effect, that what was going to happen in just a very short time on the cross was more than enough to take care of all of Zacchaeus's faults and failures. And so, Lord, we recognize ourselves in this story too. And thank you that all that you've done for us on the cross and in the empty tomb is more than enough to make us fit for the kingdom of God. May we rejoice. Amen.
You've been listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, please visit our website at www.mercyhillnj.org. We meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the church house located at 1050 Hollydale Court in Sewell, off of Delsey Drive, behind the Terranova Restaurant, and in the cul-de-sac adjacent to the Hollydale Ice Arena. We'd love for you to join us. Please see our website for directions. Thank you again for listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast.